Welcome to Lighthouse Chapel International, Columbus, Ohio. We invite you to discover the life-changing anointed word of God as you listen to this message by Reverend Gilbert Asamoah. Reverend Gilbert Asamoah is a well-seasoned minister who serves as the General Overseer of the Rackham Diocese in Lighthouse Chapel International, USA. Founded by Bishop Dag Heward Mills, with over 1,800 branches worldwide. Join us for a life-changing experience as you listen to this message.
Father, Lord, thank you so much for your love for us. Thank you for gathering us once again in your name. And as we gather in your name, we know that as long as we call on you, we will never be ashamed. Holy Spirit, come and dwell on the message. Revive our souls. Revive our spirits. Call a people of prayer again. May you cause the face and the course of events on the earth, in our lives and in the church, to change because of the spirit of prayer that has fallen upon us. In the name of Jesus. Amen. You may take your seats. We thank the Lord. We are going to continue on that series. 10 reasons why every Christian must pray. I believe last Tuesday we were at camp, and the week before, Brother Nicholas shared with you, I think, two of the points. But just by way of refresher, we must pray because of what? Reason number one. Prayer is a great act of faith. Amen. What is reason number two? It makes you a man of authority. Hallelujah. Reason number three, it makes you a man of anointing. Is that not so? What is reason number four? Pray because prayer binds demonic activities in your life and ministry. Reason number five, pray because prayer creates and gives birth to new dimensions. Hallelujah. And then I think Brother Nicholas shared with you reason number six and seven. What were those? Hallelujah. So prayer is the first apostolic command to every Christian. And, you know, Paul was writing to Timothy. He said, first of all, prayers, supplications should be lifted up for all men. Hallelujah. And those that are in authority, for kings and those that are in authority. So, you may not like whoever is your president, but your duty is to pray for him. Hallelujah. He gives the reason. He said that we may lead a quiet and a peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Hallelujah. So, it is for our own good. You may think you are doing the person. You may not have voted for the person, but you should pray for them because it's for your own good. And then the apostles refused to give up prayer when they were under pressure for administrative duties. What was that pressure? The pressure to serve tables. Do you think it's something that can easily come upon any group? Yeah. Because whenever you have a lot of people, even two or three people, not difficult. 5, 6, 7, the moment the number increases, issues start come up. In some scenarios, it may not be food, it may be something else. People vying for attention, people saying they are being neglected. And those are legitimate needs that you see. You know, you see it right before you. So that one has the tendency to get all of your attention versus a soul you have never met. Hallelujah. Why would you be praying for a soul you have never met? You know? Going out to do outreach, things like that, those are not, how do they say it? Something and present danger. There's a movie like that. Clear and present danger. You don't see that as a clear and present danger. Hallelujah. Think of healing Jesus' crusade. Just because Bishop said he's trying to win souls, it has created all kinds of work, all kinds of problems. Now you have to find a way to get to Madagascar, which is an island to the southeast coast of Africa. A problem which will never arise if you don't seek out to do the will of the Lord. Amen. Meanwhile, there are people in your church who need attention. don't you think that is more likely to something that you'll be drawn to solve? Amen. But then Peter stood to his ground. He stuck to his guns. He said, we will give ourselves to what? Prayer and the ministry of the word. Yes. The two go hand in hand. Prayer and the ministry of the word. I mean, if all you do is the word and you don't pray, there is no fire in the bullet. Hallelujah. It's like a certain country which name begins with N, which claim that they have made missiles, but they don't have the payload. They don't have the nuclear weapon. People are trying to prevent them from making a nuclear weapon. But you can have the missile. What are you going to shoot? Sand? You are shooting sand in it. It can go far, but it won't do anything. Hallelujah. So your prayer life without the word of God, amen, it's like somebody who has a gun, but they have gunpowder in it. Hallelujah. So today we want to move on to, you know, we are left with three reasons. Very likely it will take us two weeks because it's so expensive that I don't think we can finish all three today. So reason number 8, pray because prayer was the greater part of Christ's ministry. Pray because prayer was the greater part of Christ's ministry. Hallelujah. And Bishop explains, you know, we all know that Christ, how long did Christ live before he went to the cross? 33 years. He started at 30 and he died. He ministered for 3.5 years. Hallelujah. He ministered for 3.5 years. So, that's if you look at his active, because before he went to John the Baptist for baptism in water, we didn't hear of Jesus doing ministry. Hallelujah. He was sharing a few scriptures in the temple, but that is not ministry. Amen. You know, Bishop one time preached a camp called the preparation for ministry, something like that. Hallelujah. But I remember the word preparation. And he said that a lot of what we do in church, including even starting a church, is not, you haven't started your ministry yet. Hallelujah. Yeah. Kenneth Hagin, he had pastored for 12 years. And the Lord Jesus appeared to him sometime after that. And then he told him how he's now about to start the first phase of his ministry. So what was he doing all the time in the past? It was training. Hallelujah. I think Bishop's camp was preparation of the gospel. You look at your Makane. It's one of the messages, camp messages, a while back. Hallelujah. Now, why am I bringing all this up? Jesus, when he was 12, when they went to the Jerusalem to worship, he got lost and got messed up with the crowd. Do you remember that story? I know you were there. And the parents got very desperate and very, they were alarmed. They were looking for him. They finally returned to Jerusalem. And they found him sharing scriptures with the high priest and the Sadducees and the scribes. Hallelujah. Obviously, he had an interest in God, an interest in the word of God, but he had not started his official ministry. Hallelujah. It was not until he was 30 that he was commissioned through the baptism of water and of the Holy Spirit. And then he started the ministry. So his actual ministry time was from that time till he died is actual ministry time. Hallelujah. 3.5 years. But you find out that Jesus hasn't stopped ministering. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 7, let's go to Hebrews chapter. Let's start Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And we are going to read verse 33 and verse 34. Pray because prayer was a greater part of Christ's ministry. You see, up until the time Christ ascended to heaven and until now, what do you think he's been doing? Praying, interceding for us. Amen. Interceding for us. When on the morning of the resurrection, when Mary Magdalene met him in the garden, Mary Magdalene thought he was the gardener. And Mary Magdalene said, Jesus asked, woman, who are you looking for? He said, Mr. Gardener, if you have taken my Lord away, please tell me where you have laid him. And then Jesus mentioned her name. The moment Jesus mentioned her name, Miriam, then Hallelujah. Her eyes, we don't want Niagara to happen here. with the problem with the microphone in Accra. Amen. Hallelujah. God help us. Amen. So, you know, Jesus mentioned her name, and then immediately she noticed it was Jesus, and she was about to run to Jesus. And then if you read the different translations, he said, don't hold on to me. Others said, don't touch me. He said, because I am yet to what? Ascend to my Father and your Father, and ascend to my God and your God. Hallelujah. You know, many Bible scholars believe that what transpired between the time Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene and the time he appeared later to the other disciples was that he had to now, at that point, ascend to the Father and present his blood. Hallelujah. Present his blood. The whole thing was about the blood of the Son of God, which would then be poured onto the heavenly altar, which would become an eternal voice crying for you and me. Hallelujah. And then in this scripture, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Then let's add verse 4. Verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Hallelujah. So you see, the work of redemption itself is complete. The work of redemption is Jesus going to the cross, being buried, being raised from the dead, ascending to heaven, and seated at the right hand of God. That is the whole work of redemption. Amen. But then, if the work of redemption is complete, then why does he need to be praying? He said, he's seated at the right hand of God, who is making intercession for us. I mean, it's comforting to know he's praying, but why? He's finished his job. I remember Papa Hagen used to say that you don't sit down until the job is done. You know, if a job is given to you, your father gives you a job and he comes, and then, you know, like you're supposed to arrange chairs or clean or something, and you are standing, he comes, you are standing. You are standing, you are bending, it means you are busy. But if he comes, you are seated. It's like, is the job done? That's the first question he's going to ask. When your job is done, then you sit down. Hallelujah. So Papa Hagen used to say that when Jesus sat down at the right hand of the Father, the job of redemption is done. But then, he's still not sitting there relaxing. He's praying. So you see, I was meditating on that. And what I got is that, you see, the work of redemption is like preparing the medication. Amen. You are in a pharmacy place. It's like the pharmacist prepares the medication. Sometimes they need to make some things to make the medication. Hallelujah. The whole work of redemption is the preparation of the medication. But prayer is what is going to ensure that the medication that is going to solve the problem now is applied to the situation. Hallelujah. You can have a lot of medication, but if you don't apply it, you're not going to get well. You have to apply it. And the power of prayer is to take the completed work of Christ, amen, and apply it. It's just like the days of Passover, that they had to kill a lamb. Is that not so? During the days of the Exodus, they had to kill the lamb. And what were they supposed to do? So you kill the lamb, you get what? You get blood. Now, if you just hold the blood in a bucket, and you just hold it and pace up and down, Egyptians are going to die today. Egyptians are going to die today. You are going to die. Your firstborn is going to die too if you don't apply the blood. Hallelujah. Intercession. That's why when we pray, sometimes we say that I apply the blood of Jesus Christ. When you say it with your mouth, you are literally in the realm of the spirit applying the blood. But prayer is what vocalizes. That is what vocalizes the completed works. Hallelujah. What is already prepared? The medication that has been prepared by the work of redemption needs to now be dispersed. Sometimes medication needs to go from one location to another. You see, your prayer sometimes moves things in the realm of the spirit. So if Christ has been doing that for how long now? So, you know, because of a little mistake in the calculation, from Christ to now is not exactly 2017. Did you know that? So, because some say Christ was born in 4 BC. He was born 4 years before he was born. Amen. So let's use that math. So if he was born 4 BC, Amen. Or let's say for how do you call it? You have do you have a calculator on your phone? Okay. So to avoid all confusion, let's say from that time until now, 2017 years. Okay. Are you following? But now 2001. Okay, now of course it's not when he was born. So if let's say to avoid COVID, let's say we start at zero. Let's say the time he was born is zero. Let's forget that minus 14. So he was born at zero and he died at 33. Okay, so that would be 2000. That would be 33 from 33 till now. Is how many years? Are you following? Like when he died is about 30 AD. Okay, Bishop just rounded it up and said 2,000 years. Okay, so 2,000 years is how long he has been praying. Hallelujah. He has been praying for 2,000 years compared to 3.5 years of what? Preaching. Amen. What is the ratio? I know you can't calculate in your head. That's why I said look for your calculator. Amen. Because 17 divided by 5, it will be a problem for us. Nowadays, that computers are doing things for us. Even phone, how many remember? One day, I had a problem with my work phone number, my mobile phone at work, okay? And I called the help desk, and they asked me, what's your number? what's your number? Because they needed the number to fix the problem. I didn't remember the number because I don't call myself. So from that time on, I saved my number as a number on my personal phone, do you see? So that if that issue comes up again, we don't memorize things anymore nowadays because now there is machines doing things. So what's the ratio again? Okay. So do it the inverse. So like 2,000 divided by 3.3. Oh, make it 3. Make it 3.5, I should say. So you got 666. Okay, make it 3.5 because it was about 3.5 years. 2,000 by 3.5. 571. So the ratio of how long Jesus has been praying versus how long he preached is 571.4:1. Hallelujah. So if you look at it very closely, it means that it's like if you want to know how long to pray, okay, think of that ratio. That if you are preaching or whatever work you are doing for the Lord, multiply how many hours you have been spending doing that thing to 571. That will tell you how many hours you should pray. Because see, the thing that is more important is what you do more. Is that not so? I mean, Jesus could have gone in John chapter 12, there were Greeks seeking his ministry. It wasn't that he went to the cross because he was depressed. I mean, was he depressed or was he feeling like he was failing in ministry? No, he was not. Even in Samaria, he was having a booming ministry. But he had to continue. He said, let us go to the other side. Hallelujah. Are you listening to me? So what you see is that there are different phases in ministry. And sometimes it's not because what you are doing is not working. That's why you should stop and go and do something else. But there is another phase you need to get to. Are you listening to me? Bishop has a theory that Judas believed that Jesus was depressed, and the way he kept on talking about dying and dying, Judas felt that, you know what, if you're going to die, there's no point letting you die without benefiting from it. So let's get some money from it. But Judas was wrong. Jesus was not depressed. It was another phase of ministry. Bishop said Jesus had four phases in ministry. Amen. His life was four phases. The first phase was his birth in Bethlehem. Is that not so? The second phase was growing up in Nazareth. Hallelujah. The third phase was going to where? Capernaum, which was the headquarters of his ministry. If you look at the Gospels, most of his biggest miracles were happening in Galilee. Amen. Capernaum was in Galilee. That is phase number three. So in this big-time evangelistic signs and wonders ministry, I mean, the logical thing to do is what? Continue and by doing what? Like Brother Ishmael, you have a business going on. If you are succeeding in Columbus, what's the logical next thing to do?
Open branches. You go to Indiana, you go to where? Michigan, you open branches, you find reliable people coming into. That's what a business person does. Amen. So to say that you are going to die and go away is totally nonsense. Amen. You should sympathize with Peter. Peter rebuked him in Matthew 16. Say, look, my friend, you see, I used to have a fishing business and I stopped because of you. And then you're talking of dying. Say it again. What did you say? Dying? Forget it. Amen. But what I'm saying is that dying was nothing.
Hallelujah. Are you with me? What am I saying? What I'm saying is that Jesus has laid an example for us by spending more time on prayer. Because you see, Jesus said in something in John chapter 1, he said that the evil one cometh, but he has nothing in me. And then elsewhere in the Gospel of John, he said, I have power to lay my life down and I have power to lift it up. So what it means is that if he did not voluntarily submit himself to be arrested and crucified, where do you think Jesus will be today? He will still be alive. He will still be alive. He would have spread his ministry to Greece, to Italy, to the surrounding, to Iran, to Persia. I mean, there are a lot of people that needed the gospel. Russia, I mean, all those places. In fact, in John chapter 12, Greece came looking for him, and Jesus made a very bizarre statement. They came to see the ushers, Andrew and what's his name, Philip. He said, we would like to see Jesus. Those were the ushers. And we would like to meet Jesus. And every man of God would like to have more people to influence. Is that not so? Is that not logical? So if Greeks, now you are ministering to Jewish people, and then Greeks also want to meet and see your ministry. I think I'm going to stick to this one for now. Amen. So, but Jesus, I don't know whether he actually spoke to them. But the scripture, he said that unless a grain of seed, what? Falls to the ground and dies, it abided alone. What he's implying is that, you see, I have to die first before I can minister to you Greeks. Amen. Because after I die, my blood will apply not only to the Jewish people, but to the Greeks. When he came on earth, his initial ministry was primarily to the Jewish people. That is why the Syrophoenician woman brought her daughter who was demonized. Jesus almost walked away. He said, look, it is not right to give the children's bread to the dogs. Amen. And then the woman said, true. Like today we say, true that. But then she said, even the puppies get to eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Jesus said, you have touched my heart. You will have your miracle today. Put your hands together to Jesus. Hallelujah. What I'm saying is that it was a phase he had to go through. And the fact that he decided to shorten his earthly ministry and rather lengthen the heavenly intercessory ministry, it means that prayer is the most important of all the things that we should commit ourselves to. Hallelujah. It is John Wesley who is said to have said that, when I have prayed, then I have worked. When I have prayed, then I have worked. And I told you about Dr. Yonggi Cho, how he wakes up early in the morning and dresses up in his suit like he's going to work, and he goes to pray. I heard a preacher say, he said, you must pray like everything depends on God. And then you must work like everything depends on you. You see the balance. It's like, we are not saying after you pray, you fold your arms and you do nothing. No. But when you are praying, you must pray with the mind that this prayer is what is going to solve the problem. And then after that, go do what you need to do in the physical. Hallelujah. So Jesus taught us we must pray because prayer was the greater part of Christ's ministry. Let's now go to Hebrews 7 and verse, maybe from 20. Hebrews 7 verse 20. Jesus is seated at the right hand of God, making intercession for us as an example for us that we must spend a lot more time praying. In as much as not without an oath, he was not made priest. You see, most of Hebrews chapter 7 talks about the comparison or the analogy between Melchizedek and Jesus Christ. And in the I think Psalms 110, by the Spirit of the Holy Spirit, David said that he prophesied and said, "Thou art a priest forever." So let's go to 21. We are going all the way to 25, I think. "For those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." You see, in the Old Testament, Melchizedek just appeared. Amen. We didn't know when he was born. We were never told he died. If you read the account here, it says that Melchizedek has no father and no mother. He just appeared on the scene. As a matter of fact, he prayed for Abraham. If you are praying for Abraham, Brother Johnny, it means you are way up there. Abraham is considered the father of faith. But Abraham paid tithe to Melchizedek. If he's paying tithe to Melchizedek, Melchizedek is very, very great. Hallelujah. And then he blessed him. And the writer of the book of Hebrews says that the greater blesses the less. Hallelujah. And why is Melchizedek so special? Because his priesthood is forever. Hallelujah. The reason why his priesthood is forever is that he doesn't die. And so in this account, in verse 21, it says that the declaration from heaven that made Jesus priest, he said, "You have been made what? A priest forever, not after the order of Levi or Levi, but after the order of Melchizedek." Why is that important? The Old Testament priests, they died. They lived up to a point and then they died. So if they are praying for you, you know, after they die, it's like their ministry is cut short into pieces. Hallelujah. But because now Jesus is resurrected and he lives forever, his intercession is continuous and unbroken intercession, which is a sign for us that we ought to have an ongoing, unbroken intercession. Hallelujah. Amen. Are you following the message? Okay, let's go to verse 25. And this, "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost." That is, Jesus is able to save us to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Hallelujah. Amen. You see, in the realm of the spirit, your life is, when you are alive, being alive is not to be taken as just a biological life. Jesus appeared to John, and the message to one of the seven churches is that he said, "You have a name that you are alive, but you are dead." Amen. It's like you are a dead man walking. What am I saying? Unless we quicken our prayer life, we may be walking like people see we are walking, but we may be dead. Dead spiritually. But Jesus ever liveth to make intercession for us. Hallelujah. And then Bishop also makes a very important point. Let's go to Isaiah 53 and verse 12. See, everybody is trying to accomplish a lot. But the secret to accomplishing a lot is prayer. Amen. Amen. Jesus taught us that he could have continued on and on, but he cut his physical ministry short so that his spiritual ministry would be long. "Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressions, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." Hallelujah. Who is this passage talking about? Take a guess. Jesus. What gives you a clue? Bear the sin of many, okay? Pour down his soul unto death, all right? And then what else there? Made intercession for the transgressors. Hallelujah. This is a prophecy 700 years before it happened. 700 years before Christ, God showed it to Isaiah. Hallelujah. Now, the point we are inferring from here is that he said, "I will divide him a portion with the great and shall divide the spoil with the strong." And he begins to list why. Because it's a conjunction that tells you something. Hallelujah. Why is Jesus going to be given a portion with the great and divide a spoil with the strong? You see, this is what people are looking for. People want to be counted among the strong men, and I want the great men. That the definition is in this verse. What did he do that made him being counted among the great and the strong? Give me first one, number one, because what? He poured out his soul unto death. So in other words, he lived a life of sacrifice. You want to be great? You want your name to be mentioned among the strong? This is the path. What else did he do? He was numbered with the transgressors. He mixed himself with the people that are rejected. He became one of us. Hallelujah. You see, you shouldn't consider yourself so holier than thou, that, because the people that you are supposed to reach, if you don't go near them, you don't want to be associated. Like some time ago, somebody said I should go to a certain part of New York. And they said that the place was scary, you know, like people break into cars and stuff. So I told the person, my car doesn't go to the Bronx. Amen. How are you going to get people saved if you want to preserve your car and preserve your safety? Amen. But he made himself, he was numbered with the transgressors. Hallelujah. What other thing did he do? He bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Hallelujah. So, greatness in life and ministry depends on intercessory abilities. That's what Bishop is saying. Your greatness is now going to be measured by how much you pray. Hallelujah. Not so much of running around doing so much, which doesn't amount to anything. But we must cap that. We must cap all that we do in the physical by multiples. We can see the ratio is faster than one. None of us is about to reach that ratio. But it's a model for you. That multiply how many hours you are doing anything, multiply multiples of it is how much you should pray. And that is the eighth reason why you must pray. Hallelujah. So we covered one, we have two more. Put your hands together unto the Lord and stand up to your feet. Don't forget the key to greatness in Isaiah 53:12. All right, get yourself and prepare an offering for the Lord. By the way, we want to reduce as much as possible physical offerings. So we want to campaign for more tests to give. Hallelujah. You know, the short code for tests to give is 444-999. If you have not connected a card to the account, when you do that the first time, you test Lighthouse to the number 444-999. It will begin to give you a prompt put in your card information. Once you do that once, anytime you type Lighthouse to 444-999, then immediately it will give you the options. Lady Pastor Sarah has told me this is the preferred way she wants us to do test to give. So even those of us who are doing it already by the old method, let's adopt this method. Hallelujah. And if we do that, after church, when we are going to have meetings, and the treasurers don't have to wait for treasurers to finish counting money, because we are in a technology high-tech world. Hallelujah. The money just goes through the air. And there's no need to now count all those things. Hallelujah. So that's the idea. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your love for us. Thank you for the grace to appreciate spiritual things and to give, to sow, to support your work. We are asking you, oh God, that even as we give, multiply the seed thereof and multiply where it is coming from. May your name be exalted to the ends of the earth. Through Jesus our Lord. Amen.